Right, since we've had our third service with the late night service that's coming, we're a bit limited in time. I'm sure some of those of you that are studying hard, you are very thankful for limited time. We'll pray afterwards, Timbeka, we'll pray. For those of you that are visiting us this afternoon, we're busy with a series, so we started last week with a series, and so don't worry, you're not going to miss out. I'll quickly do a recap of last week, and we're finishing next week, and I want to invite anyone. I'm actually on this journey myself, even if you missed last week's sermon. I'm on a journey, and I felt the Lord gave me Isaiah 65 for us as a church, and I would really want to encourage you to in this last 2 weeks that's left, make this word your own. I believe it's something that the Lord wants to do in and through us. And that is, the word is very simple, is that God wants us to enjoy Him. So many times we get so busy. We get so busy with stuff, and we get into performance. We're trying to perform for God. We're trying to do things. I mean, that was the word tonight. We're trying to do it. You don't have to do it, right? God says, you don't have to do it. Allow me to do it. That's the amazing thing with God, is He calls us to do stuff, and then He does it on our behalf. You know, He needs Abram. I don't know if you've noticed, but who read Genesis, the last, well, when God made the first covenant with Abram, what did He do? Who can remember? He knocked him out. He's like, Dave, Abram, I don't need you. you can be asleep, and I can do what I need to do. I mean, that's how the first covenant began. You know, God does the work. All He needs is us to come, to surrender to Him, to say, God, You come and do it in me. Change me, make me new. And don't worry, God is an expert, right? He's an expert in what he does. And sometimes we're like, just a bit scared, you know, if I'm going to do this, you know, what's going to happen? Am I going to expose myself? Don't worry, God knows what He's doing. Every time we yield to Him, He does a perfect job. He's the great physician. He's the doctor of doctors. He's the great healer, and He never makes a mistake. So I want to just encourage you with that. Actually, sort of the theme that's been going around in my mind is the whole concept of being healthy. Spiritually speaking, emotionally speaking, mentally speaking, even physically, and all areas of health. And I've just become aware how unhealthy our society is on all of these levels. And even us as Christians, sometimes we are unable to receive what God wants to do in us because we're just not healthy. We just not have allowed God to finish His work and do His perfect work in us. But the scripture says and encourages us and says, listen, God, He's faithful. Even if I've messed up, even if I've done wrong, He's faithful and just to complete the good work that He started. Isn't that good news? Give someone next to you a high five and say, that's good news. Great news. It's fantastic. I like it, Timbeka. I love it when someone preaches with me. Tim's, I'm going to give you a seat right here, right? And then we can preach together. That'll be fun. It's already fun. Right, before I jump ahead of myself, can you just flick the next slide, Jace? Right, so Isaiah chapter 65, like I said, make it your own. Go and read it tonight, tomorrow. Read it a couple of times from verse 17 to 25, just that passage. You'll see there's a lot of joy. There's a lot of joy, enjoyment, those words repeat often. And it just speaks of God's willingness and wanting to He wants us to enjoy life, and He wants us to enjoy Him. You know, you're not going to enjoy life if you don't enjoy Him, because He's the true source of all joy. And so, verse 17 starts off, and that's where we were speaking about last week. Sorry, I'm not going to recap that now. But we were speaking about enjoying God and Him enjoying us. And we sort of went on a bit of a self-discovery to figure out who am I? Because if I know who I am and I live and I'm comfortable in my skin, guess what? God enjoys me, right? And so we spoke about, you know, sometimes we need to think, you know, God actually enjoys me. and then he wants to enjoy me. So that's where we started off last week, and then this evening we're going to talk about work. We're going to be talking about the work of our hands. We're going to talk about building the fruit of our hands when we get busy, and we're going to look at that in a bit more detail soon, and just fulfillment in work. And then next week we'll look at the fact that God is a father. Someone said earlier, we have spiritual mothers in the house. Now, God is a father, and the father heart of God is in really understanding that, and God wants us to understand that, get that, and experience it at every phase of our lives. And then the amazing thing is, not only does God want us to enjoy Him and enjoy the things that He's given us, but that's the amazing thing with God. I said last week, is there's a double blessing. We enjoy Him, and if we enjoy Him, if we do these things, we see God's favor coming from that place. He favors us. We are His chosen ones, His special ones. He takes delight in us, and He answers our prayer. If you can jump a couple of verses or slides forward, Jace, to the next one. Because that's the first one. That's verse 17. Okay, next one. And the one after that. Yes, there we go. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. Now, who wants such a prayer life? Put up your hand if you want such a prayer life. While they're yet speaking, God already hears. And that's the favor that God wants us to walk in. But you know what? He wants us, He can only do it if we enjoy Him. If He does it from a place of us not enjoying Him, guess what? We're orphans. And God doesn't want that. God wants sons and daughters. And so He waits for us. The scripture says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Right? And as we draw near to God, remember God has already given us the invitation. It's up to us to come now to Him. But then He's quick to respond. He's quick to come and meet us in that place. And He wants to answer our prayer if we come into that place. Right, now let's jump into it. Enjoying God through work. Right, now, so I realize there's, most of us are studying here. I think there's about 5-6 people that are working. But I'm going to be talking as if you are already doing the occupation that you are studying. Is that fine? Right, we're all moving towards that. I think sometimes the challenge as students, and I often have this discussion, I think it's difficult when you study, for instance, in engineering, like I studied. You don't necessarily do what you want to do one day, right? You're grinding through it. And sometimes as students, we want to get discouraged because I'm not doing what I want to be doing. I have to grind for 4 years and do stuff. You know, that's just a bit of encouragement. Sometimes, and someone's like, that's not encouragement. That's not encouragement to me. But yes, it's a challenging time of our lives. We often hear the working people say, you know, enjoy being a student, because when you work, you know, that's, you don't have any time. But every life stage has its challenges and has its perks at the same time. All right, so I'm going to be talking like you are doing the occupation that you are going to do for some of us sooner, like in tomorrow, others a bit later. Right, so it's blessed to work. I don't know if you knew that. God says it's blessed to work. In fact, it's one of the first things that He gave Adam to do in the Garden of Eden. Even in the Garden of Eden, this perfect, perfect place where everything works. Right, this world in its current state is a fallen world, is a sinful world. It doesn't work, right? It works to extinct because actually God holds everything together, but there's this collision course, and I'm not going to go too much into that. But towards the end days, we see that the world is going to respond, that the actual earth is going to respond because of the sin. That is in the world and the destructiveness. One of the scriptures says that the land is going to vomit, right? the earth is going to vomit. And we see that Jesus confirming this, saying, you know, in the last days, you're going to hear rumors of war, and there's going to be battles, and there's going to be all signs in the heavens, and there's going to be earthquakes. And I'm not sure why I've gone into that. We're sharpening up on our eschatology there. Any case, so we're in this, in the Garden of Eden. God comes to Adam and he says, Adam, you must till the ground and you must look after the animals, all the creatures that's been created. You need to look after them, and your doing that is blessed, right? It's a blessing. And then we see Adam and Eve, they sinned, they fell, and sin entered into the world. And then God came and he said to them, I warned you, if you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die, right? And then so they did die a spiritual death. But along with that, God then speaks a curse over them because of the consequences of their sin. Sin always has consequences. We have a false understanding of the gospel today where it says, if you sin, it's all right. You know, God can fix it. And yes, God can fix it. He can forgive you. But it always affects you, right? There's no sin that is without effect. You know, many times it's a process for God to heal us and to restore us to that place. He forgives us as we repent, as we bow the knee before Jesus and we surrender to Him. He does forgive, like instantly, boom. But that doesn't mean the consequences of sin is taken away. It's a bit of a fear of God moment, right? You know, God is a holy God. And it's just the way the world works. It's the way that if we mess up, you know, sometimes it's not a quick fix. Sometimes we need to ask God really earnestly, saying, God, fix this mess I've made. It's not automatically going to go away. It's not magic. But now here we see the curse that God, because of the consequences of their sin, it's not God's will. But he spoke the curse over Eve first. He says, you're going to have pain when you go into labor. And then he spoke the following curse over man, over Adam. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, from dust you are, and to dust you will return. So God speaks a curse over man's work. Right? And he says, you know, we see here the need for redemption. And we see this in life. I mean, starting off working, it's not glamorous. You know, if you start off and you're waitering or you're doing some sort of job and you're doing it for the first day, guess what? It's tough, right? And for many people in the world, working is it's a means to an end, right? It's a necessary evil to get the reward at the end, right? We just wake up every day. Some people struggle to wake up every day and to go to work, but we do it because we have to, because we have to put food on the table, and there's just stuff that needs to get done, but it's really terrible. You know, you can just interact with some people as they're working to see if they're actually enjoying it. You know, you can't hide it. If you meet someone that you can see they're really not enjoying this. Their whole body language, everything, if they're serving you over the counter or on the, you know, call center people, you know, you can pick it up if they're really not enjoying this. But many people are working because they just have to, right? It's a curse. And God wants to redeem the curse. And so God actually speaks a lot about working throughout the scriptures. Throughout, most books of the Bible speaks about God's intention and his purposes for works. And then his promises for work. And here I want to just focus on Proverbs as an example of God speaking into this aspect of life. And so just in the book of Proverbs, and I'm sure there's more, but there's seven things concerning work and what God has for us. You can do your own personal study and say, God, show me what it says. You're going to, for the rest of your life, you're going to work, right? And so we might as well know the truth behind it. We might as well know what God has intended. Proverbs 13, verse 4. This is the first one. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Okay? Remember, this is the truth of Scripture. It's eternal truth, right? If we do the things in the Word, we'll be blessed. Sometimes, I'm always amazed to see how the world sometimes do biblical things without getting it from the Scripture. Because remember, God designed this world, and he gave the Word as in our manual to understand this world and to understand life, and obviously to understand God. But when people in the world, they're not saved, they put these principles into action, guess what? It will be blessed. Guess what? It will work. So a lot of these things you can see out there in the world, and you can emulate these principles, but more importantly, the Word tells them to us. But there it says the word diligently. And diligence is such a key word, such an important word. Go and do a Google search or a concordance search on diligence and see how often the Scripture uses that word. And diligence is the following. Diligence is to do something to completion. Right, to do something to the finish. And so often I think we get this wrong spiritually. We get this wrong with God. God says to us, do this. And then in our excitement and our passion, we go. And we forget to get the detail. Right? We forget to know what is God saying. So we go. And what we should have done is we should have, yes, maybe gone. Instant obedience is always the best. Right? God says something, do it immediately. Right? Don't delay. But God says, go. What we should have done is gone back to God and said to God, okay, God, now, what now? That's the first step. What's the second step? God, how do I know that I've accomplished what you want me to do? We see the account of the king, and I think it was Elijah coming to the king. He says, and God says through the prophet then to the king, you're going to destroy your enemy. Take this arrow and strike the arrow on the ground. So the king goes like, doof, he touches the ground. And I think he struck it three times. And so the prophet responds and he says to him, he's angry, he's upset. He said, why did you strike the ground three times? Clearly you didn't understand what this is about. You should have taken that arrow and you should have struck it 10 times or 15 times. You should have struck that arrow until it broke. But clearly you didn't understand the passion of God. Clearly you didn't understand his promise to you. Yeah, you took it sort of lightly. So what's going to happen now is you're going to destroy your enemy three times and then they're going to prevail over you. Right? Because he just struck it three times. And so that is a picture of diligence. Diligence means we do it to the uttermost, to the end. And we do it with the strength of God. Proverbs 16 verse 3. Says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. And here it's so key that we commit our work to the Lord. See, God wants to be part of every part of your life. He wants to be part of your social life. He wants to be part of your church life. He wants to be part of your family life. He wants to be part of your work life. Invite him in. Say, God, be part of my work life. Sometimes we're like, God, thank you for the work that you've given me, but just let me get back to my work, right? And, we do work because we think it's just a natural thing. It's a natural task. To God, it's not, right? God doesn't have this superficial separation between the natural and the spiritual. You know, for God, it's all connected. But then it says that your plans will be established. If you commit your work to the Lord, your plans will be established. It's almost like God is saying, it's going to work, right? If you commit it to me, I'll make sure you don't mess around and you do stuff that's not gonna help to the cause. But I'm going to make sure that it works, right? I'm going to cut off all the other things. But just commit your plans to me and I will establish your work. Proverbs 12, verse 24. The hand of the diligent. Here you see that word diligent again. The hand of the diligent will rule. Some powerful words that are and promises that are given here. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Scary, isn't it? The hand of the diligent will rule. Proverbs 6, verse 6 to 8, and another powerful picture here. The scripture says, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. In other words, the scripture is saying, work is being wise. Doing your work is wise. Look at the ant who is wise in doing the things that the ant is doing. Proverbs 12, verse 11. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Proverbs 18, verse 9. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. Strong words. Strong words. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. Who is the ultimate destroyer? The devil. The devil is the destroyer. In other words, if we slack, we actually partnering with the devil. Right? And so we need to come in the grace of God that He's given us and do what He's called us to do. Proverbs 22, verse 29. Do you see a skillful man in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Again, powerful, powerful. A skillful man will stand before kings. Now, there's a man called Malcolm Gladwell. He wrote a book, and he did lots of research on very successful people out there in the world, in both the arts, music, business, cultural things. He did lots of studies over and he took very successful people, and he said, well, looking at their lives, and he calls it deliberate practice. Deliberate practice means when I've got a skill and I deliberately practice my skill, I stretch myself beyond what I can do currently. That's deliberate practice, right? So he says to be on a level in any field, any area, to be world class, you need to spend 10,000 hours. Doing that one thing, right? Building that skill. 10,000 hours. So that equates to about 90 minutes a day for 20 years, or 3 hours a day for 10 years, or however you see it, but deliberate practice, all right? Now, you can actually go and research, look at this. It's interesting, the discussions that go out there in the world. And so there's counter research to his research saying, well, maybe it's not as correct. And mostly they challenge this magic number. He calls it the magic number, 10,000 hours. Now, the fact is, whether his research is true or whether not, whether it's 10,000 hours or not, the fact of the matter is the scripture says, God's eternal word says, that a skillful man will stand before kings. You know, don't you just love it when the world catches on to the truth, right? Where we see God said it in His word, and it happens, right? God wants us to stand before kings. No amens on that. Amen. Amen. Thanks for the amens. They were a bit late. Hopefully, by the end of the service, we can get a bit quicker. Right. Next point, and we're almost done. Now we see Jesus, and yes, we're getting to the crux of the matter. I'm not doing sort of a topical or a complete topical look at the subject of work. I'm just looking at one thing. You're going to get to the one thing. There's just one thing that you need to get out of this message tonight, and we'll get to that just now. But we see Jesus coming, and it's one step towards that one thing. We see Jesus coming in the new covenant, and you know, Jesus, like in everything He did, He was radical, right? He was so different. Like I said last week, He showed us what it is to be human. He showed us how to live this life and how this life is meant to be lived. This Jesus comes, and He changes the way we're supposed to work. Right? And some of us, we didn't get this because Jesus actually, he revolutionizes the way we work. He first, he says, the way we do this, and we see this, next slide, Jace. This is how many times Jesus speaks about this subject. It's probably the subject, this concept of stewardship. He probably speaks about this most than any other subject. We didn't see that either, right? All the parables, almost every parable that Jesus tells is about this one thing, and it's called stewardship, stewarding what God has given us. So, here's the crux of the matter that Jesus introduces. He says, if you look at the Old Testament, then we were laborers, in some cases even slaves. At that time, they were still slaves. But now he says, but something changed when you become a Christian. Is no longer are you a laborer or simply a laborer, but you become a steward, right? Suddenly, you just steward what God has given you. And that's it. It's a mind shift. Because stewards steward something, right? Either if you're a steward, you either steward a house or you steward an estate or you steward land, property. You're a steward of something that has been entrusted into your care. And many times you need to give an account of what you've done. And Jesus, one of the powerful parables here, the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, Jesus says he's given talents to everyone. Without fail, the new covenant spirit-filled believer receives something to steward from the word go, right? And it's up to us to discover what has God given us, and then to use it. And the amazing thing is, when God comes and he promotes us, if we've been faithful stewards with what he's given us, it's amazing to see that God doesn't give the necessary 7% increase a year, right? He doesn't even give a 10% increase. He doesn't give a 15% increase. The scripture says that with one of the students in that parable, he says, you had 5 talents. You were a good and faithful steward. Now I'm going to give you what? 5 cities. Work out that math, right? That is beyond exponential. That is the equations that God works in. God is bigger than we can imagine. Jesus goes, and you can do a study on this. Look at what he says about this life. And the crux of it, and I think I mentioned it, but I'm going to say it again because it's so powerful. He says, instead of pursuing money, success, pursue God. Right? Initially, it doesn't make sense. Right? What's going to happen? What's going to happen with you know, I'm not going to get the cash because the cash flow is a challenge, and how's it going to make sense? But if you understand the God that we serve, the very first parable, Jesus says, look at the birds of the sky and the flowers in the field. If I take care of them, how much more? And then he says, but there's a value thing here because, you know, I value the birds, but they don't compare to how much I value you. Because you are the pinnacle of my creation. How much more will I take care of you? And it's almost a letting go. It's like we did in the worship. God has been speaking to us. It's almost a letting go. Letting go. Letting go. Because God wants to take care of you. Right? Give up. It's the upside down kingdom. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't feel right. But it is right. Right? Because Jesus showed us the way. Now, Colossians 3:23. And this is the crux. Right? This is the crux. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Who's your boss? God. Who's your daddy? He's your daddy and he's your boss. So in other words, your boss is not your boss. Your lecturer is not your lecturer. Yes, we give an account to the people that have been placed over us. That's biblical. God places all authority over us because he's not confused. But guess what? God is your boss. He's the one that takes charge of you. He's the one that promotes you. The scripture says it's the Lord who promotes, right? Man does not promote. God decides, right? There's no man big enough to stop you from the promotion that God wants for you because he's the boss. But if you don't live like he's the boss, guess what? He cannot be the boss in your life. If you live as if your natural boss is the boss, then that is how you're going to experience life. In fact, one of the most powerful things on that parable of the talents is the one, the bad steward, came back and he said, I perceived you to be an evil man, a wicked man. You reap where you didn't sow, and you did this and you did that. A lot of excuses, but I perceived you like that. And looking at the other stewards, was the master like that? Not at all. Not at all. In fact, he gave generously, right? But what we see there is perception is so powerful. He perceived that the master is like that. And then Jesus says, because of that servant's perception of the master is going to have to judge him according to that perception, right? Harshly, because he perceived him that way. Perception is powerful. We need to yield our perceptions to God and say, God, I want to see you as you really are. I want to really understand you as the Father. Maybe you've never seen a good father. If the concept father to you is a negative concept. Say, God, redeem my heart. Change my heart, right? God is just going to require of you to give an account of what you have been given. But come to the Father and say, Father, redeem me. And here's the good news. Matthew 25, verse 23. His master said to him, well done, you upright, honorable and admirable and faithful servant. You have been faithful and trustworthy over a little. I will put you in charge of much. Enter into and share in the joy, the delight, the blessedness which your master enjoys. Isn't that amazing? Did you get that? The master enjoys, right? God enjoys us, enjoys this world, he enjoys business, he enjoys the work that we do, but he wants us to enjoy it with him. And we often look at this verse and we think, okay, well done, this earth, I'm just going to have to struggle, it's going to be hard and I'm going to sweat as I'm doing it, but one day, then I'm going to be in heaven. And then God's going to be like, well done, good and faithful servant. And that is amazing. That is true. That's going to be an amazing day when God is going to say these words over you, my good and faithful servant. But guess what? This is not the end. This is just an interim. This is just the yearly chat that the master has with the employee, right? In the world, you get a KPA, right? You sit with your boss. It's called a key performance appraisal. You sort of give feedback on how your performance. The boss says, well, this and this is what he would like to see, but you've done well there and there and there. This is what we're talking about, because it's just the first step, right? And some of us need to come and say, God, here's my first step. And I actually need to sit down and allow you to speak into my studies and how I've approached my studies. And sometimes we need to be open when God says, you've missed it. You haven't come from a thankful place where I have actually given this to you. Start thanking me for what you've given. Sometimes we need to be open to God speaking into those areas and saying, maybe you need to sharp up on this. But at the same time, be open to God saying, well done. You've done well here. Those are the words that we want to hear. God speaking over us and saying to us that he enjoys us. And that is the crux of the matter. God wants us to enjoy him, and he wants us to enjoy the work of our hands. Go back to that Isaiah 65 scripture and go and see what God says. Actually, Jason, why don't you flight that scripture for us right at the beginning? The next one. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. That is talking about justice. Right, social justice. You will eat the fruit of your work, of your labors. Right? For like the days of a tree shall be the days of my people. tree resembles in nature resembles a long time. Some trees get 300, 400 years old. Resembles the length of God's promise here, the length of his blessing. And my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain. Do you see there the blessing that God has? Do you see he wants us to enjoy what we do? Do you see that he's just as spot as Monday morning that he is in Sunday afternoon? Right? He's there. And he's enjoying it. He's enjoying you. Let us pray together. The band, you guys can come up. Father, we thank you for your eternal word. Thank you for your word, and that it will not return to you void. It will not come in empty back towards you, but it will accomplish what you wanted to accomplish. And Father, right now, I pray now for those of us that have come from a difficult background, Father, we've to sense, God, that your heart is so towards your children. I just sense, God, that some of us have never experienced the blessedness of the Father. Some of us struggle with that image, God, because our fathers weren't there when we needed them. Our fathers weren't there to model to us how we should live this life. Our fathers went there to show us who the Father is. But Father, thank you that nothing in you is ever too late. Nothing in you is ever hopeless. In fact, God, the most hopeless moment happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross. But then the Spirit of God raised him from the dead. Thank you, Father, that in this room, in our hearts, lives the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave. And Father, we choose now to remove the pointing of the finger. And Father, we stop now the pointing of the finger that points to your sons and daughters, saying that they're worthless, saying to them that they're not good enough. We silence now the voice of the accuser. And we say to every person here that they are the blessed of the Lord. They are the redeemed. They are more than overcomers. They can overcome every obstacle that society and life has thrown against them. They are not victims, but they are victors in Christ Jesus. And thank you for that understanding. Thank you for that revelation. Thank you for that hunger to know the Father. Every eye is closed in this place, if you're struggling with that one thing, that word Father, then I want you just to recognize it here tonight. Just invite God to come and walk a road with you. It's not going to be magic. God's not going to fix one thing in a moment. Some things he will. But you just need to acknowledge to yourself, I need a Father. I need a Father. Maybe your father was not perfect. None of us have perfect fathers. But you know that the Holy Spirit right now is pointing to something in your heart, saying, I want to make you a son. And I want to show you the Father. I want to bring you into a safe space. I want to bring you into safety. And I'm going to father you. Is there anyone like that? Just raise your hands. Not to me, to the heavens. Saying, God, I need you to father me. God, I need you to shape me. God, I need you. God requires one thing of us, and that is humility. That is the recognition of the fact that we need him. God needs honesty to say, God, I need you. And only you can do that. Now, while every eye is closed and no one's looking around, if that's you, respond to the Father. Respond to his love. I'm going to pray over you. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you're in this place. Thank you, God, that it's your goodness that leads us to repentance. It's your goodness. And Lord, I pray that tonight you would show us the goodness of the Father. Thank you, God, that you're restoring hearts and you're making all things new. Father, I pray for every person here that as we put hand to the plow, as we begin to serve the Master, the Heavenly Master, that we begin to discover and give us revelation upon revelation of whom we are working for whom we are studying, for whom we are facing hardships and difficulties, sometimes even persecution. We're doing it all for you, Jesus. We bless you, God. Can I just ask us just to take the liberty? We're family. God's church is His family. It's not just an event. It's not just a get together, but it's actually about the relationships that we form and what we do together. Because we're better together than we are by ourselves. That's covenant. I want us just to turn to one another, if that's fine and if you're comfortable with it. Let's just pray for one another. Let's just pray for one another's work and the things that we do. Bless one another in this area.